Thanks for tuning in. This time, we're going to investigate the popular notions being advertised about the scriptural references that mention being taken up or being left behind. There are a number of motion pictures that portray some aspect of this theme. Some focus on the idea of being taken up, some focus on the Antichrist, but all feature the violent anarchy that follows the act of being taken up and those left behind, as though there was one day that some people magically disappear and immediately following that event, armed conflict sweeps over every neighborhood on earth to the peril of those left behind. I never gave any of these movies much thought because I figured they were just more of the Hollywood fright flicks genre, like zombies, werewolves, vampire videos. Once I took seriously the fact that being taken up and left behind were prominent features of the end times, written about in several places in the New Testament, I figured the subject bore investigation. The implication of these movies is that only righteous people are taken up, and the less than the really, really good people are left to be destroyed by each other and the really, really bad people. It seemed to me that the impetus for this approach was to scare people into, or back into, the various churches that exist and are always looking to increase their revenue base and to reactivate wayward members as well as attract new members. At one point, the idea occurred to me from the way some of the scriptures are written that the possibility existed that maybe they got it backward and the good people were left behind to greet Christ upon his arrival and the wicked weren't so much taken up, but the phrase taken up might be a euphemism for being eliminated by death, and it meant that their spirit was taken up to the spirit world prison to await resurrection in the final judgment time. Although an intriguing thought, this doesn't turn out to be the case. This very subject was dealt with by Joseph Smith, so we will be analyzing the scriptures through the lens provided by Joseph Smith the prophet through his teachings and his corrections to the King James Version of the Bible. Something to keep in mind as we go through this exercise is there are different segments of the end times. The first part is prior to the advent of Christ appearing. The next is at the Lord's arrival. There is then the time of the millennium. After that, there is a final spiritual war that ultimately defeats Satan and all evil, and then the final judgment of all and assignment to kingdoms and to glories except those who became perdition. We will go through the scriptures as they are encountered and explain some of the subtleties contained in each, along with in what part of the end times they are dominant, and wind up with what Joseph had to say about all this. First, we go into Matthew chapter 3, verses 38 and 39. Now, all of these references are going to be out of the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. So, in Matthew 3, verse 38, I indeed baptize you with water upon your repentance, and when he of whom I bear record cometh, who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, or whose place I am not able to fill, as I said, I indeed baptize you before he cometh, and when he cometh, he may baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. 39. And it is he of whom I shall bear record, whose fan shall be in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but in the fullness of his own time will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is obviously John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, and then the end times. He begins before Christ arrives again on the earth, but ends with the final judgment. At the end, he is speaking in a parable, so each allusion has a direct reference to a specific event or process. First, he talks about the Lord having a fan in his hand and purging his floor. The floor spoken of must be in his barn or garner, so it is clearly referring to his church. The use of a fan in that time was to blow away or fan away the chaff, which survived the chaffing or rubbing of the wheat after the harvest and during the cleaning of the wheat, but instead fell off the grain once gathered inside. This is easily understood to reference the ridding of the church of those who are not honest members of his people. This is an ongoing process, but will be done more thoroughly just prior to his second advent. Once the chaff is ousted, so as not to contaminate the grain already gathered and the floor is clean, more grain will be gathered in something of a final harvest before he arrives at his coming. The last reference to finally burning the chaff in unquenchable fire can mean both going into the spirit realm as a prisoner to endure the buffetings of Satan, as well as realizing the shame and disappointment of falling short of one's potential permanently, and also the time of the final judgment for the same reasons. Just a note right here, the fire is a spiritual burning and is unquenchable, but not that intense for always and forever. Some hellfire preachers love to scare people with the idea that if you are not pious to their standard, you will burn forever in hell. I don't believe that for an instant. There will be an initial time of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth in pain and anguish, but that will pass when the punishment is appropriate according to when the requirements of justice are met, and then the glory of the kingdom inherited can be enjoyed for the eternities from then on. We are not told if there might be occasional pangs of memory or not, but forever burning in continuous torment is a little more than a version of scaring children with stories of the boogeyman, just upscaled to scare adults. The next scripture we have is Matthew chapter 13, verses 22 through 45. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed a good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said unto him, 'Wilt thou that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the wheat into my barn, and the tares are bound in bundles to be burned.' And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof.' Another parable spake he unto them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the destruction of the wicked. The reapers are the angels, or the messengers sent of heaven. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or the destruction of the wicked. For in that day, before the Son of Man shall come, he shall send forth his angels and messengers of heaven, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them out among the wicked, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. For the world shall be burned with fire. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear.'" These verses come with their own interpretations for the most part. There are some subtleties that bear explanation. The word slept is used in the parable and therefore has a different real-world meaning. The Lord doesn't plant his field and then go to sleep. However, after initially establishing his church or kingdom on earth in its purity, he lets it grow according to natural laws that govern all things earthly. The word sow in the parable, when it references the Lord's act, equates to bringing people into his church by his rules. When referred to the enemy's act, it means those who come into the Lord's kingdom and ignore the full extent of the required rules or have ulterior reasons for joining. The next part has particular interest in this time of the 2020s, because we are now seeing the beginnings of what one might call the Mormon Inquisition period. We see some servants deciding to try their hand at pulling up what they think are the tares in spite of their instructions. The servants are in reference to all those who have leadership roles in the church. As understood from other scriptures, there are good servants as well as bad servants, and righteous servants as well as wicked ones, and there are knowledgeable servants and dullards. The Lord here tells the servants of the kingdom to leave the field alone until the harvest, at the end of the season, and then the angels of God, who actually know the difference between the true wheat and the tares, will reap the field. In the next parable, the mustard seed is the gospel of the new covenant and the Lord's church in his purity on earth. His gospel, when it grows, becomes mighty and prevalent. This has become reality in that Christianity is now the most prevalent belief system on the planet. However, its greatness isn't because of its size, but rather because of the truth it contains, and the pure gospel of Christ is always attended to by the angels of God, which equates to the birds of the air. Once again, the word birds in a parable is imagery in a simile and is not an accurate depiction of what it refers to. Therefore, birds have wings, but angels of God don't have wings. Joseph Smith was very clear on this point because he personally met many angels in his time. In the next parable, the 11 is the gospel of Christ as well as the influence of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God. What is interesting in this reference to three measures of meal, or what could also be called dough. One might ask, why three? What would the three be? The first would start with Adam outside the garden. The first covenant may have come before Christ established the organization of his operational church, but the gospel back then incorporated the sacrifice of a lamb to point to the Savior's establishing the new covenant, making it the first version of the gospel. Except for the city of Enoch, the true and pure gospel devolved into meaningless rituals and ceremonies. The next measure of meal would be when the Savior lived and established his church then. Once again, after several hundred years, many changes introduced by the mind of man instead of strict adherence to what the Lord had set up, the pure and true gospel and priesthood were no longer on the earth. The third measure is when the priesthood was again restored to the earth and many of the plain and precious truths were again taught by a prophet of God when Joseph Smith Jr. answered the charge of the Father and the Son when just a boy. The last part of this set of scripture talks about what has already been said, that before the Lord comes again, he will send his angels to gather the last of the elect and clear out the wicked from his church, and then the earth will be burned with fire. No doubt there will be fires on the earth during the wars going on at the time, but the fire the Lord is talking about is the Spirit of God that will attend his glory, which will cover the whole earth. Farther along in Matthew, the end times are visited again, and this time we have the imagery of those being taken and those being left behind. We encounter this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 56. And as I said before, after the tribulation of those days, and the powers of heaven shall be taken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And whoso treasureth up my words shall not be deceived. For the Son of Man shall come, and shall send his angels before him with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the remainder of his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches are yet tender, it begins to put forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, mine elect, when they shall see all these things, they shall know that he is near, even at the doors. But of that day and hour no one knoweth, no, not the angels of God in heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For it shall be with them as it was in the days which were before the flood. For until the day that Noah entered the ark, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written, that in the last days two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. And what I say unto one, I say unto all men, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to have been broken up, but would have been ready. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And thus cometh the end of the wicked, according to the prophecy of Moses, saying, they should be cut off from among the people. But the end of the earth is not yet, but by and by. The tribulation spoken of are the wars and chaos just before the Lord comes again, and will prove to be calamitous to the wicked and even some of the saints. The narrative then jumps backward in time and talks about the angels sent prior to the coming of the Lord in power and glory. They will be gathering from the four winds and from the four cardinal directions of the compass, referring to those living, and from the four corners of heaven, the spirits of the saints in the spirit world of those who have passed. The secret of this saying is that we are in this part of the scenario right now. The angels have been dispatched, and the gathering consists of people complying with the required ordinances of baptism and the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, meaning that out of two random people, one will join the gospel of Christ and be taken out of the unaffiliated world, and one will not, and therefore be left behind. The reference to Noah also describes this time of relative peace when people are going about their lives giving no thought to what is looming in the not-too-distant future. However, the not-too-distant future is further than many are saying and recently talking about. Many are expecting the Lord during our lifetime. This groundswell will persist for a while until most will tire of the vigil and lose what little faith they may possess, and then many will say the Lord delays his coming, and maybe he's not coming at all, and all this talk of a second coming has turned out to be a silly superstition. By and by, after that time, he will come. The imagery of the good man whose house is plundered ties directly to the parable of the three measures of meal. It also relates to the parable of the servants of the vineyard who neglect to build a tower. He who has ears, let him hear. Next is what is found in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13, verses 23 through 53. Behold, these things I have spoken unto you concerning the Jews. And then immediately after the tribulation of those days, which shall come upon Jerusalem, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. For in those days there shall also arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect, who are the elect according to the covenant. Behold, I speak these things unto you for the elect's sake. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all I have told you must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the light of the morning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, and covereth the whole earth, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And now I show unto you a parable. Behold, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So likewise shall mine elect be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and they shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Behold, I speak unto you for mine elect's sake. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And again, because iniquity shall abound, the love of men shall wax cold. But he who shall not be overcome, the same shall be saved. And again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come, or the destruction of the wicked. And again shall the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet be fulfilled. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verily I say unto you, this generation in which these things shall show forth shall not pass away till all I have told you shall be fulfilled. Although the days will come that heaven and earth shall pass away, yet my words shall not pass away, but all shall be fulfilled. And as I said before, after the tribulation of those days, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And whoso treasureth up my word shall not be deceived. For the Son of Man shall come, and he shall send his angels before him with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branches are yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, mine elect, when they shall see all these things, they shall know that he is near even at the doors. But of that day and hour no one knoweth, no, not the angels of God in heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also at the coming of the Son of Man. For it shall be with them as it was in the days which were before the flood. Until the day Noah entered the ark, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written, that in those days two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. And what I say unto one, I say unto all men, watch therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. I'm not going to explain again all the meanings of this telling and what the Lord taught his apostles, except to mention the abomination of desolation. There are two iterations of this phrase. The first is the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the other is the desolation of abomination, which is the destruction of the wicked at the end of the world. The abomination of desolation that occurred with the children of Israel is defined as the contamination or corruption of the sanctuary and taking away the proper ordinance of the daily sacrifice. In Mark, it is said that the happening of the abomination of desolation will occur again, and it suggests that it will not be with the Israelites again, but with the chosen Gentiles. It is also associated with the appearance and tyranny of the Antichrist. In the Gospel of Luke that follows, the mopping up scene is depicted, and then the beginning of the millennium and the thousand-year reign of the Savior on earth. The key to understanding here is that we are in the mopping up part right now, just not the very last part of it. Joseph Smith's restoration began the mopping up, and when the gospel has spread to the Israelites and the rest of the world, and all the rest of the milestones have occurred, then will the coming of the Lord be truly close at hand. We read in Luke chapter 17, verses 34 through 40. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord, shall they be taken? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is gathered, or, in other words, whithersoever the saints are gathered, thither will the angels be gathered together, or thither will the remainder be gathered together. This he spake, signifying the gathering of the saints, and of the angels descending and gathering the remainder of them, the one from the bed, the other from the grinding, and the other from the field, whithersoever he listeth. For verily there shall be new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there shall be no unclean thing, for the earth becoming old, even as a garment, having waxed in corruption, wherefore it vanisheth away, and the footstool remaineth sanctified, cleansed from all sin. In the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul deals with the resurrection aspect of the Lord's arrival. It reads in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they who are alive at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who remain unto the coming of the Lord who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they who are alive shall be caught up together into the clouds with them who remain, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This entire passage deals only with those who are dead and no longer in mortality. The alive spoken of are those who have already been resurrected, and the city of Enoch, and all others who have been translated to a terrestrial state. Those who remain are they who have not been resurrected, but will come up then in what is commonly called the first resurrection. In reality, it's the second part of the first resurrection. The first part of the first resurrection occurred when the Lord rose from the grave on the third day, and there were those of the first covenant who were resurrected with him. The alive in Christ and they who remain are those who will meet up with the Lord in the clouds of heaven at his coming in glory and power to cleanse and subdue the earth. No mortals are going to be whisked away into the clouds to be physically with the Lord when he comes. His glory would turn them to ash because of their imperfections. Only those made perfect will endure his presence when his glory is exposed. Now to read what Joseph Smith taught about this subject. I might make a comment or two while reading, but Joseph Smith's words are quite clear on their own. We find this in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 97, titled Parable of the Tares. Quote, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, note that he says that men slept, not the Lord who sowed the field, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence, then, hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou, then, that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now we learn by this parable not only the setting up of the kingdom in the days of the Savior, which was represented by the good seed, which produced fruit, but also the corruptions of the church, which are represented by the tares, which were sown by the enemy, which his disciples would fain have plucked up or cleansed the church of if their views had been favored by the Savior. But he, knowing all things, says, Not so, as much as to say, Your views are not correct. The church is in its infancy, and if you take this rash step, you will destroy the wheat or the church with the tares. Therefore, it is better to let them grow together until the harvest, or the end of the world, which means the destruction of the wicked, which is not yet fulfilled. As we shall show hereafter in the Savior's explanation of the parable, which is so plain that there is no room left for dubiety upon the mind, notwithstanding the cry of the priests, Parables, parables, figures, figures, mystery, mystery, all is mystery. But we find no room for doubt here, as the parables were all plainly elucidated. Page 100, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now let our readers mark the expression. The field is the world, the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world. Let them carefully mark this expression, the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now men cannot have any possible grounds to say this is figurative, or that it does not mean what it says, for he is now explaining what he had previously spoken in parables, and according to this language, the end of the world is the destruction of the wicked. The harvest and the end of the world have allusion directly to the human family in the last days, instead of the earth, as many have imagined. And that which shall precede the coming of the Son of Man, and the restitution of all things spoken of by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, and the angels are to have something to do with this great work, for they are the reapers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. That is, as the servants of God go forth warning the nations, both priests and people, and as they harden their hearts and reject the light of truth, these first being delivered over to the buffetings of Satan, and the law and the testimony being closed up, as it was in the case of the Jews, they are left in darkness and delivered over unto the day of burning, thus being bound up by their creeds, and their bands being made strong by their priests, are prepared for the fulfillment of the saying of the Savior, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We understand that the work of gathering together of the wheat into barns or garners is to take place while the tares are being bound over and preparing for the day of burning, that after the day of burnings the righteous shall shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. This explanation given by Joseph ties directly to statements by the Lord during his earthly ministry. The Lord said that those who have will be given more, and those who have not will have what little they have taken from them. The Lord is talking about those who will accept the light of truth that they hear and have or take it into their lives will have more revealed to them, and those who reject the light of truth when they hear it will have what little knowledge of the eternal truth of the heavens and of God's word taken from them, to leave them bereft of the Spirit of God and left with the bitterness of hatred and the buffetings of Satan to the end. Page 102 in the Teachings of Joseph Smith, titled "The Netcast in the Sea." "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. For the work of this pattern, behold the seed of Joseph spreading forth the gospel net upon the face of the earth, gathering of every kind, that the good may be saved in vessels prepared for that purpose, and the angels will take care of the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. And we say, Yea, Lord. And well might they say, Yea, Lord, for these things are so plain and so glorious that every saint in that last days must respond with a hearty amen to them." I hope all this gives a better and clearer understanding of some of the scriptures that pertain to our day and our future. All cannot be told now, but what is given should be enough. Thanks for tuning in, and until next time, a hearty five-finger wave, adios.